What keeps you from enjoying blank perfectly? Now, a couple of things you could put in the blank. Your favorite food, maybe. I don't know what your favorite food would be. We could say steak. What it keeps you from enjoying steak perfectly? Good question. Did you guys see? I don't know if you've ever driven up through Amarillo. There's that steakhouse, and all the billboards say that if you can eat the 72-ounce steak in an hour, you get it for free. Did you guys see that there was a lady this week who ate two in 1 hour? Two 72-ounce steaks in 1 hour. And it comes with a baked potato and a salad. And she ate the whole thing and got it free. She's a professional eater, contest eater. She's won the hot dog championship and all that stuff. So anyway, what keeps you from enjoying steak, cheesecake, whatever it could be, perfectly, right? Or I was thinking about maybe some of the most beautiful places you've traveled. What keeps you from enjoying the Grand Canyon perfectly? Because you may think, I've had the perfect steak and I enjoyed it perfectly, but you probably didn't. And I'll tell you why in a second. Or just looking out at some beautiful place and just beholding the beauty of that. What is it that keeps us from enjoying that perfectly? Well, number one, nothing in this world that we enjoy is in itself perfect. You've never had the perfect steak. You've never had the perfect cheesecake. You may think you did. In the moment, you may have said, oh, this is the perfect steak. But you didn't. It wasn't perfect. And guess what? You're not perfect. So you couldn't love it perfectly. Right? And eventually you ran out. You came to the last bite of steak, and it was a sad moment. I wish there was more of this, but there wasn't. You ran out of steak. There is a thing where, I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, this happened to me with 2 weeks in Alaska one time. Next to last day there, we were traveling somewhere new, and we're just driving along, and there's like waterfalls and glaciers, and I'm just like, I've seen so much beauty in the 2 weeks, I can't even take it in anymore. And my friend was like, yeah, there's actually terms for that. It's like you get scenery numb. It's like, oh, look, a glacier. Oh, look, a waterfall. It's beautiful, but your heart just isn't right enough and big enough to just keep taking it in. So we don't have the strength to enjoy and get the most out of things. There isn't anything in this world perfect enough, great enough, maximum worth enough to enjoy perfectly. And it always comes to an end. It never lasts. But as we're going to see in Jesus' prayer in John 17 today, Jesus is going to pray for us the ability to love and enjoy endlessly. And it's a prayer Jesus prayed, and I think Jesus gets his prayers answered. So that's a good thing. This is going to happen. Jesus is praying in John 17. And let me set this up because we haven't been in John for a week or so. He's with the disciples, and he's been teaching them. And his hour is here. It's time for him to be arrested, betrayed, arrested, trial, torture, crucifixion. The hour's here. And there's a beautiful thing he does. He spends his last moments with the final 11 disciples teaching them, and then he's reminding them, again, he's leaving. I'm going back to where I came from. I'm leaving you, and it's not going to be easy. But he prays for them in John 17. John 17 is an entire prayer. And he just spends the first 5 verses talking to the Father about himself, and then he spends verses 6 through 19 praying for the disciples who are there with him. And then in verse 20, as we saw last time, he says, I'm going to pray for the people who will believe through their witness. So if you go and start in the book of Acts and you see the disciples start witnessing and you see thousands of people come to Christ and you see the church being built, right? And then you yourself are holding a Bible in your hand with the witness of the disciples in it, and you come to believe through their witness and you go, oh, wow, Jesus is praying for me too. And that's a beautiful thing. And it's so instructive. I was thinking this week of the verses in 1 Peter 4 where Peter says, The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, and so you go, oh, the end of all things are at hand. Therefore, we need to do something really important. We need to, what do we do when the end of all things is at hand? Therefore, be sober-minded and self-controlled, or self-controlled and alert, for the sake of prayer. And then he says, and above all else, love one another fervently. So in other words, if you think your time is short, pray and love people. Pray and love people. Jesus, his time is short, and it says right at the beginning of this chapter, this little time together in chapter 13, having loved them, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And so now he's praying. And so that's what you do. It's what Jesus did. He models it so well. And so he prays for them, and there's this little real tender, sweet moment where he's telling the Father, Father, I've kept them while I've been with them. When I leave, will you continue to keep them? It's almost like he's talking just about how he'll miss them. And but will you keep them one? Will you keep them unified? Will you keep them together? And it strikes me, again, I was thinking about this more. There's so much here. He just says, Father, I gave them your words, and the world is going to hate them, because they know in truth that I came from you. So Jesus knows that he has given them something and he's leaving them with something that the world is going to hate them for and they're going to die for. That's a pretty heavy burden. Father, I'm leaving them with something that the world will kill them for. So can you see how burdened he is for them in his prayer for them? And he prays for them, remember we saw, that they would be unified, that they would be kept one, because it's going to get hard, and there's going to be all the Gentiles coming into the church. And if you read the book of Acts, there's all these issues over how Jewish do you have to be, and can you be a Gentile, and all this disunity is going to try to happen. And you read the letters of Paul, and you realize the early church, if it weren't for problems in the church, you wouldn't have much of a New Testament, right? And so, so Jesus prays, knowing what's coming, Father, just keep them one, keep them unified. And we saw last time when he starts praying for us, he prays it again, and it's a unity that's based around the glory of God and Christ in us. And today it's going to be about glory and love. He's going to continue to pray to the Father for us. The word glory is, and I want to give you some, just real quick, some bigger context here, and because he says the word glory over and over and over and over again. In these chapters, it's just repeated. And I keep going back to John 1, where John is setting us up to read this book, and he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And he says, so what you're going to see when you read John prepares us. I wrote this about Jesus, and he's the Word who became flesh, and what you're about to see is glory. You're going to see the glory of God's only Son, and that glory is going to be displayed in grace and truth. So as you read, just be on the lookout for glory, be on the lookout for grace and truth. And there's an amazing moment, because he says right after that, for the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And if you had been a first century Jew and you had read that, your mind would have gone back. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it's a beautiful thing. To Exodus 33 and 34, if you remember, Moses comes down from the mountain. There's a golden calf. He gets mad. He breaks the tablets he just made. He's got to go back and make more. And as he's going back to the mountain, Moses just prays this prayer to the Lord, please show me your glory. And the Lord, listen to what the Lord says. Show me your glory. And the Lord's response is, I will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim to name my name, the Lord. And then they set it up. He says, in the morning when you get up, go up the mountain. Nobody can go to the mountain. You get to go up to the mountain. And I'm going to put you in a little cleft in the rock, cover you there. You know the old hymn. Covers him there. And it says, listen to this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So Moses prays to see glory. God says, I'll show you glory. But what does he tell him? I'm the God of, and the words literally are, the words when used in the Greek Old Testament are translated grace and truth, truthfulness. God, Moses says, Lord, show me glory. And God says, okay, I'll show you grace and truth. I'll show you that I forgive. I'll show you that I'm steadfast and faithful. So imagine you're a first century Jew, and John says, oh, we beheld the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Moses gave the law. He gives grace and truth. Imagine how blown your mind would have been. Wait a minute, you're calling this guy the Lord on the mountain with Moses? For real? He's like, yeah, for real. As a matter of fact, he's going to die for it. So from that, Jesus praying, we saw this last time. I'll read up to the point where we made it last time. He says, I do not ask for these only, John 17:20, if you want to follow along, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And this gets really kind of hard. You kind of have to follow along. So just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, the world will look and see unity and see us living in them and us them living in us, and they will know that I am God, that I came from you. The glory that you have given me, there's the word again, glory, that you have given me, I have given to them, again, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. And that's where we stopped last time. And so this is the rest of the prayer. It's a prayer about love. It's a prayer about glory. It's a prayer about the ability to love with all of your fullness one who is perfect forever, who never runs out, and being given the ability to know him. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, there's the word again, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So there's the first prayer. We're going to see the two parts of the prayer. Father, I desire that they that you have given me may be with me where I am. So he knows I'm leaving them behind. He's if you can just kind of imagine the 11 are there, and he's looking around him, and he sees Peter, you're going to be crucified. John, you're going to be sentenced to the Isle of Patmos in a cave. You know, he's looking around at all these men who are going to die, and he's just praying for them, and he's praying for us who will believe, and he's just like, Father, I want them to be with me. I want them to go where I'm going to go, just like he said in John 14, where he says, I go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may also be. But when I get there, I want them to see glory. I want them to see glory. They've seen glory, Father, in my grace and truth, but I want them to see me in all of my resplendent majesty. And we know when that happens, he says in 1 John, when we see him, we'll be made like him, for we will see him as he is. So, Father, when they see me in my glory, they're just going to, it's just going to, they're going to be glorious. So he prays just for presence, for us to be with him where he is, to behold glory. And look at how he ties love and glory together. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you remember when we talked a couple of weeks ago about the Trinity, that was kind of like this dance where there's this love and they're all circling around each other, giving honor to one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's just this kind of beautiful thing where they're just giving themselves to one another and loving one another. And that's happened for all eternity, right? And he calls us into that dance, right, to be a part of loving. So he's just saying, Father, I'm praying for the day when they will just be right in the middle of that and they will see the glory of that. So he prays for glory, and then he prays, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. He's repeating that again. Everybody else doesn't know, these know. And then verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So let me say that, read that again slowly. I made known to them your name. Okay, so that's been my ministry, to make known the name of my Father. They know your name, they know who you are, they know what you're like. When Philip said, show us the Father, he says, Philip, you've seen me. You know what the Father's like. I made known to them your name. And look at this. This is amazing. And I will continue to make it known. He just said he's leaving. How is he going to continue to make it known, right? That's the whole thing when he says, I'm going to be in you. So we say WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's the better question is, what did Jesus do and what is he doing now? If you read the book of Acts, if you were to follow the disciples and you were to see the ministry of Christ in them, what is Jesus doing in them? Jesus in them is making the Father known to them, and not just making the Father known to them, but making the love of the Father known to them. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. That's astounding. How perfectly does the Father love the Son? Perfectly. How perfectly does the Son love the Father? Perfectly. Why? Because they're eternal. They never run out. Jesus never says, man, if I could just get more Father. Right? They never run out of the capacity to love either because they're perfect. So they're perfect to love and perfect in their loving, and they're eternal, so it never runs out. So they can't answer this question about each other. What keeps you from enjoying each other perfectly? Nothing. And then he says, I'm going to put that love in you, and I'm going to keep making the love of the Father known to you. So if you were to follow the rest of the disciples' lives and say, what's Jesus doing in your life? Oh, he's filling me with love. The love of the Father for the Son, the love of the Son for the Father, and I'm giving that love out. Right? So Jesus, who knows these men are going to die, who knows that we're going to suffer for the gospel, knows that they're going to need to know that, because when you're being crucified like Peter was, it's probably a good thing to remember that the Father loves you. Right? It's not like God loves you isn't like, okay, let's teach them that up to fourth grade, and then they'll get it. It's John 3:16. And then you graduate from God loves you to something else. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm just going to keep telling you that. I'm just going to keep saying, this is what the Father's like. You haven't even gotten to the end of it yet. You don't know him perfectly because you're imperfect. He's perfect, but I'm going to put his love in your heart, and I'm going to keep revealing to you what an amazing Father you have. What an incredible Father you have. What a steadfast, loving, gracious, faithful Father you have. I'm just going to keep making the Father known to you. I'm going to keep putting his love in you. I'm just going to keep doing that because you're never going to... You won't get tired of it. You won't ever come to the end of it. You're always going to need to know that. This isn't 101. This isn't like the entry-level class. This is the class. This is the only one you're in. And he says, I'm going to keep making that known to you. I'm going to keep making that known. And I'm going to do it with the Father's love for me in you. That's astounding. That's what's in us right now. Okay, so as I say that, you know, I often say I have to fight this in my own heart when I preach, as if I'm, okay, everybody, here's your Brussels sprouts. Just eat them. They're good for you, right? I'm sorry for those of you who like Brussels sprouts. I happen to know one person in the room who loves Brussels sprouts. Well, please forgive me for using that. I usually use asparagus because asparagus is horrible. Nobody likes asparagus. But whatever the case may be, I'm not here to feed you your asparagus and, like, try to get you to get it in your mouth and, like, this is gross, I know, but take your medicine. This is like, this is the most amazing love in the world, and guess what? It's in you. So on your end of things, there's someone in you right now who's saying, yeah, he's right. Right? Because you and I are here together. The Spirit's in us. Christ is in us. The love of the Father and the Son's in us. And so I'm not like force feeding you this. The Spirit's in you right now going, yeah, yeah, get more of that. And so we just sang the song. Joey and I were talking about this week. We just sang this song. Life boils down to know him and make him known. Right? And yet Jesus says, I'm going to take the load of that, and I'm going to make the Father known. Right? So I went, you've probably heard me tell this story, if not, you get to hear it again. I was 24 years old when I started college. And I started in the middle of the year in January. I was so excited to be a Bible college student that I showed up early. And there was nobody there but a few people on campus. I pull up, and there's like a couple of cars. I walk into the dorm and that's in the middle. I figure that's where I'm supposed to go. I go in. I see a sign, Dean of Men's Office. Cool, he's got to know something. I walk in. I'm like, hey, man, I'm here. Let's start school. And he's like, you're not supposed to be here till tomorrow. I'm excited to be here, man. Let's get the ball rolling on this. And he's just, I'm not usually very self-aware in how people, but I could tell this wasn't good. And so he's just like, man, I don't even know how you're going to eat. I don't even know if the cafeteria is open yet. And he's just, what is it with these excited people, you know? And I'm just like unloading my car. He gets me in my room, and there's nobody around. I just see a few people walking around campus, and it's dreary and rainy. And he's just like, well, make yourself at home, dude. And so I'm just walking around this campus with a few employees walking around, no students. And I'm a day early. And so I don't know what to do with myself. I mean, I own enough stuff to fit in the back seat of my little Subaru, and that took me 10 minutes to get in my room. And so I decided I'm just going to walk everywhere I can go on campus, and I'm just going in and out of buildings. I'm just giving myself a tour of this place, and I'm just going up. I'm going through the library. I'm just going to any open door. I'm just going to check this place out. So I go into the chapel, and it's dark. There's some light coming in the windows, but it's dark, and it's cold. And, you know, there's this 1,000-seat auditorium, and I'm in there all by myself, and it's freezing. And I go in, and I just sit down in a seat. Here I am, cool, I'm all by myself on campus. And up on the back, there's this huge mural, and it just says, to know him and make him known. And I'm just sitting there all by myself in the quiet going, wow. Now, I'd read that before, literature, you know, to know him and make him known. And I was just like, well, that's the simplest thing ever. That boils life down wonderfully. But it was that first part that grabbed my attention, because when I came to Christ in my late teens, I was kind of in this church atmosphere where the emphasis was on make him known. So it's like you're sharing the gospel with anybody, you know, you're just sharing the gospel. We're here to be evangelists. And so I was really big on the make him known part, but I'm sitting in there in that chapel all by myself, and the words to know him are just jumping off the wall at me, to know him, to know him, to know him. And it's like, oh, yeah. If I'm going to make him known, it'd be good to know him. If I'm going to make him known, it'd be good to know them. It'd be good to have a great relationship. And I knew that. Everybody knew that. But I knew it. They're all alone in that chapel, all by myself. And the Lord's just like, that's why I brought you here, to know me. To know me. What I didn't know in that time was, here we have a verse where Jesus joins in and says, yeah, I'm going to make him known. I'm going to make him known to you. So that you and I can go and make him known. So in other words, the make him known isn't first me. Jesus is making him known. He's the first, right? The funny thing was I did go to the cafeteria. I got a pass, and there was like 10 people in there eating. And this big man comes and sits down, and he's like all full of energy. Introduces himself. He's a former college football player. I would later go on to be the chaplain for the South Carolina Gamecocks football team under Steve Spurrier for years, and just a flaming evangelist dude, full of joy. Sits down, and we're talking, he gets up and leaves. Next day, I meet a guy, everybody shows up on campus the next day, hey, I'm not alone anymore, and all the students come in, and this guy sits down, and he's another student, he's younger than me, because I'm the oldest guy in my hall, I'm 24, I'm starting college, and here comes the big dude, Adrian, sits down, and he just asks, so what are you guys here for? And the guy next to me gives an awesome answer, because he's got life figured out more than I do. And he knows exactly what he's majoring in, exactly what kind of job he's going to get when he gets out, and he even knows exactly who he's going to marry. That's intimidating. So I'm just like, here's this guy with all these perfect answers. I mean, he even probably knows what church he's going to go to when he's out of here. How does he know all this stuff? And I'm just like shrinking in my chair because I don't know this stuff and I'm about to get up a lame answer. And so I'm just like, and then Adrian looks at me, how about you, man? Why are you here? And I was like, I thought back to the chapel yesterday and I thought, I'm here to know Jesus. And then I kept eating. But I was kind of ashamed when I said it. I think I'm just here to know Jesus, you know, because he's got a better answer than I do. Guy with better answer gets up and leaves. Big Adrian across the table, the former football player, looks me in the eye and says, hey, don't ever be ashamed to say you just want to know Jesus. Yes, sir. That's a good thing. You want to know Jesus, right? So we come full circle. Jesus says, I'm not going to put all that on you. You're wanting to know the Father, good, because that's what I want to do. I want to make the Father known to you. You want to make me known? Good, I'm about that too. I'm going to give you the Spirit just for that. But I'm going to show you glory. We saw this last time, remember? There's a lot of things in life I find when dealing with people that sometimes you start at the end and work your way back. So let's start at the end. We will behold his glory, and we will be made new. And we will never come to an end of loving what we see. There will never be a day in the presence of Jesus when we say, is this a double feature? Is there something else that happens after this? Is this all there is? That'll never happen. Why? Because we will be made perfect enough to do it. We won't get sick of it because we're perfect enough to love perfectly because we're in. And we won't come to the end of the time to do it. We'll never go, oh man, there's only one more day left to the end of vacation. We'll just get to keep enjoying it, right? So that's the end. If you work your way back to now, remember 2 Corinthians 3, where he says, the law came with glory, and he talks about Moses coming down from the mountain. Moses, you remember he comes down with the shining face, and everybody's like, Moses, bag your face, man. Somebody just said that this morning, bag your face. Yeah, Moses, bag your face. We don't like the shiny face thing, man. No, stop it. And so Moses would put a veil on because nobody else could stand the glory that he got from being in the presence of the Lord. But the glory would fade, and eventually he could take it off, and everybody would be like, okay, that's better. Then he'd go back into the presence of the Lord, shiny face again, come back. Moses, stop, right? And this thing happened where the glory was amazing, but it would fade. It would always fade because it was the glory of the law. And Paul says, if you think the giving of the law was glorious, wait till the coming of the Spirit, and the Spirit's here. The ministry of the Spirit, that's even more glorious. And then he says, we all, with unveiled faces, he says, you come to Christ, Christ removes the veil from your heart. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the very same image from one degree of glory to the next by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So right now, we don't have to wait. Right now, when we behold grace and truth, when we behold the faithfulness of God, when we behold the steadfast love of God and his incredible forgiveness and his love, we are beholding glory. And when we look at that, he begins to put that on our faces. And he begins to help us enjoy him fully. We don't have it all. But we will. Nothing in this world has the worth to meet the deepest longing in our hearts. And my heart isn't strong enough anyway. But Christ in me, Christ in you, showing us these things. These are not first grade truths. These aren't second grade truths. This isn't the diving board to getting into the good stuff. This is the good stuff. This is the good stuff. The grace, the love, the faithfulness. Behold it, and then remind yourself and let the Spirit remind you, this is never going to end. This is never going to end. I'm never going to get to the bottom of this. And those of you who've been told for the bazillionth time today, the Father loves you. Don't just let that bounce off of you because you've heard it before. Let that sink in just a little bit. The Father loves you. You can't earn it. You can't lose it. If you grab something from GSOT today, you'll probably find those words in there someday. A love that can't be earned, a love that can't be lost. You can't make him love you more. You can't make him love you less. He just keeps loving you. He keeps forgiving. He keeps being gracious. Let that just kind of land on you and sink into you, because we need to be reminded of that. And for those of you who have lost sight of it, there it is. It's good news. It's a never-ending love for you. And you haven't blown it. You haven't sort of reached. If you're thinking, well, maybe I've gone past, maybe I've reached across some imaginary line, if you're thinking today that you've, oh man, I've crossed some imaginary line, I've gone past whatever his love is. If you're thinking that, that's probably a good sign that you haven't. Because you wouldn't be thinking it. The Father wants to, the picture we sang about today that I just love so much of the Savior picking up a sheep and putting that sheep on his shoulders and saying, hey, I love you, I'm going to take you back to the fold, my grace. And then just work your way forward and go, Father, thank you that I can behold glory, and thank you that the day will come when I won't stop beholding it, and I will be perfect enough to see and behold and enjoy for all of this. Will you pray with me right now? Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Jesus, we can't thank you enough for how you've revealed the Father to us. And Jesus, we hear your prayer. So when we leave here today, you're going to want to keep making the Father known to us. So tomorrow morning, when we really just don't feel like getting up and going to work or getting up or going to school, even then, you're going to want to make the Father known to us. And the love of the Father, and the grace and the glory of the Father. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters in this room that our hearts would be open to be taught, that our hearts would be open to knowing you more. What is Jesus doing? Spirit, would you remind us on Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday? Would you remind us in the morning and in the night, in the middle of the day? Would you remind us of the Father, whose love is deeper than deep and wider than wide and higher than high and longer than long? Remind us of your name. Teach us, Jesus. Continue to be our teacher. And Jesus, your word says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never covered with shame. Lord, I've met way too many people with shame in their hearts. And I know there's got to be people in this room right now with shame in their hearts. Help them to turn their eyes to their loving Father who removes their shame. There's no guilt this world can put on us that you cannot remove. There's no guilt that we can put on ourselves that you cannot remove. You love us. Pray as we leave here today, we would walk in that, live in that, behold that. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.